Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
So this morning we gathered just outside the cafe area and heard the story of Mark's telling of the resurrection narrative. And we heard the Easter song being sung, "Ruth," by Keith Green. And considered, how do you tell the story of Jesus' resurrection? And I commented that I have often left an Easter service, and it would be a rare experience that after a Resurrection Sunday that somebody wouldn't come to me and say, "That was a wonderful service, Anthony," or "a lovely service," or whatever. Which is well and good, but don't do it today. No. Because it's not the point. And my concern is that investing so much energy in these services and giving them so much thought for the church to gather is that we actually miss then the responsibility of taking the depth and meaning and intent of resurrection beyond. What do we do once we get in our cars? What do we do once we go home? What do we do once that first irritating phone call comes? How quickly does resurrection story leave us? What do we do with a relative who annoys us, the friend that bugs us? What do we do with the friend that is asking the question, "What does all this mean?" and for whom we have no answer? And we have become well acquainted with telling the story here. And we have often joked, and it's been good, when I say Christ is risen. Yeah. And it hasn't grabbed us yet. And we joke through the service, and by the end of the service, we're pumping, you know, real quick. But what happens when we leave? So my challenge and my encouragement and my word for all of us today is, how do you tell the resurrection narrative to different people? How do you hear it in a way that makes sense and meaning for you? And then how do you tell it to somebody else? How do you tell it to a friend who has never known the story? And, you know, we not only do we have people who are outside the Christian faith who don't know the stories of Old Testament, we have people within the Christian faith who don't know the stories of the Old Testament. And we bemoan that and then forget our responsibility in saying, well, what can we do about it? How do you tell somebody of the resurrection narrative who has heard the story and then forgotten? How do you tell the resurrection narrative to a neighbour who is full of their own story? How do you tell the resurrection narrative to yourself so that it has meaning for you in good and bad days? And so we have Gina painting in a different way today. We have rocks that are on the table there, and the intent for those rocks is that you might like to write on one side, Christ is risen. But what do you need to write on the reverse side to remember? And then we have some quotes of some poems that Lois has prepared for us. Lois unfortunately can't be with us because of her continuing health concerns. But she's prepared some quotes. For her, these are the resurrection narratives that draw her back to remembering Jesus. What draws you back? How will you tell that story, and how will you hear it? And I raise this as a question because this is my concern. That the cloying, syrupy telling of Jesus' resurrection, making one feel strangely displaced from the experience of the one telling the story, while also inducing a kind of nausea that something so astounding and unbelievable can be distilled to the banal naivety of senseless chatter. This is most closely related to the influences of today. Yes, it's a thing. The influences of today creating an imaginary scene to share with their closest 100,000 followers, which we are then supposed to crave so that the circle of influence would then be complete. And if you look at that and say, what on earth is that? Read it again. And if you still don't get it, read it again. Because that's the challenge of the church today. The meaning and intent of the resurrection narrative is supposed to take hold of us and shake us from the core and transform us, even if only a little by a little, even if it's only by precious candle flame, by precious candle flame. But it is a movement towards transformation, not simply being more appealing people. Need sound, Caleb, for the... So here's another way. Watch. And I'm going to go over the top as well. What if the story is told through stones and rocks and the kind of flowering plants using the language of the heavens? What if, instead of trying to make the story exciting, to grab the crowds, to satisfy the market, what if the resurrection flamed out through the words and actions of a few people who really had little more to say than, I have seen the Lord?
I have seen the Lord.
But where did you see him? Would come the reply. When I took the bread from another and saw they were my brother, my sister, and this awakened in me a cosmic cry of recognition, in them too Christ lives. Yes, and then in candle flame passed through one generation to another, there I received the glimpse of my father and my mother, and the ones of the faith who handed on to me this ancient story. He is not dead. He is risen. Would that not be sufficient? Would that not then attend to the deepest questions? No, it would still see a few hold their robust judgment. So we would then point to the basin and the towel, our feet still damp, from when someone more powerful gathered my tired toes and my arched skin and bone and restored my soul with the commandment from him, love. I would clasp in my hand the rock upon which is written my name. My name, not used until now, suddenly alive upon my lips and within my breast, stoked by the heat of eating fish and bread. The breakfast readied upon the coals. And then, would you not see? Under the anointing gaze of the stars and the radiant warmth of the sun and the solid tread of feet upon this earth, we need not be blessed with feigned emotion. Either over-energized, fabricated happiness, nor somber piety designed to reflect a concocted holiness. Under the anointing gaze of the stars and the radiant warmth of the sun, the solid tread of feet upon this earth, the blessing of I have seen the Lord would be sufficient to the one who grieves. He is not here, he is risen, would be sufficient to the one who thought they believed. Come and see, come with me would be sufficient. I know what you're thinking, for I've thought it too, that this doesn't fix anything or change how I feel or make the world a better place. But Jesus' resurrection is not designed to change the way we feel. And it certainly doesn't make the world a better place. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection calls us to pray for the world. It calls for us to be present in the heartache, to bathe the hurts in our tender tears and wipe the gathered fears as if they themselves are the blessing of heaven. Jesus' resurrection calls us to gather and disperse, to be sent and to return, to find and be sustained by a new rhythm in our hearts and our minds, the rhythm of God's kingdom and God's heaven, which has come close and which is at hand. We are not far from God's kingdom. We are not far from God's heaven. For you see that Jesus' resurrection returns us to the story and calls again, listen and receive, to rest again in the joy once forever bequeathed, resting now in our step, resting now in our word. And we bless the other coming nearer with speech and action once conferred. For Jesus' resurrection does not change the world, it simply transforms those who believe and inflames in us the capacity to speak peace to a world that is desperately in need. This is the gift and the responsibility we bear, not to join together and here to stay, but once we are united to be sent again on our way, to carry within us the flame that is the blessing, to speak it and to live it wherever we may be. As Paul says, in all days and all situations with all people, without losing our authenticity. but to carry the resurrection message in our hearts. I have seen the Lord. Come and see. Come and see. And thus be transformed. It simply begins with you and me. And thus, the world will believe. And that is all we shall need.